Let's all pray. Heavenly Father, I just ask again for your Holy Spirit to come and make this word alive. And Father, to just speak to our hearts. And Father, to change us into what you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple times in the past week, I've mentioned the fact that God hurts. And the reason I say that so much is because growing up my whole life, I thought hurt was an exception to a Christian's life. And so when I started, I had a lot of hurt as a child. But I always thought that that was unique. You know, I always thought that I was the oddball out and that everybody else in the world had a smooth, easy ride with no pain. And the older I got, the more I realized that, hey, we're all the same, and that it happens to all of us, and that it is part of life. And not only is it part of life, but it's part of being a Christian. And if you're not a Christian this morning, I want to tell you that God hurts sometimes. If you are a Christian, you might know it already. You probably know it better than me. There are some people here who have a lot more experience than I do. But sometimes it hurts to be a Christian. And a couple of verses that kind of hint at that, many of you know very well. One is Hebrews 12:5. In the middle of the verse it says, "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." And bastards just meaning an illegitimate child, somebody whose parents are not legally married. "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but we for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." There's a reason why God has to hurt us. And at the end of that passage, he drops a hint. He says, the people that are exercised by the chastisement of God or the punishment of God are going to yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. God hurts you to make you more righteous. I read Lamentations on Wednesday night. I'll probably end up reading just about all of that passage again. I want to cover some different areas, like why. Why does God do this to you? How bad is that pain? Does God understand that pain? And what do you do with that pain? And at the end, what do you do when you bump into somebody else who hurts like that? The first thing, why? Why does God hurt people? The first reason I picked out is for punishment. It's something that a lot of sinners have a good grasp on. If something bad happens to them, a car accident or sickness, or their check doesn't show up, that's punishment. They're automatically assuming that they're bad, some of them, and that God is punishing them for it. Now, you do have to balance that with the book of Job. And Job is an example of a man who got punished, and he wasn't, or bad things happened to him, and it wasn't necessarily punishment. Now what's interesting is it still was purifying, it still made him better, it still made him more righteous, so it wasn't a waste. But a lot of the things that his friends accused him of weren't true. When they said, "Job, if you would be a good, righteous, upright man, these bad things wouldn't be happening to you," that's not the truth. But nonetheless, there is punishment when God chastises us, when God inflicts pain in our lives. And you see that in the Old Testament, after the children of Israel get into the promised land, they divide up the land, they get a king, and the kings start getting evil, and he has the Babylonians and the Chaldeans come and siege Jerusalem. They gathered around that city. They wouldn't let anybody in. They wouldn't let anybody out. There was no way to get food in. There was no way to get water in there. And pretty much starved them into submission to the Babylonian Empire for over a year. And the people ended up eating their babies and eating their brothers. And God said, if you turn from my statutes, if you turn from my laws, if you disregard the covenant that I have made with you, you will eat your babies. It came to pass because these people had started worshiping other gods. And as a result, their morals went down the drain and they were starting to be dishonest and wicked to each other. You don't have to turn to all these references, but again, Lamentations 3:39 says, "Wherefore doth a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins?" Jeremiah is asking a question, and he's pretty much saying, why are you complaining about the punishment you're getting? He said, that's because of your sins. Now, Jeremiah was a prophet to the children of Israel. After their ravaging, after they got sieged and carried off captive, also near that verse, in verse 40, he says, let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. And in verse 42, he says, we have transgressed and we have rebelled. He said, don't be surprised that these bad things are happening to you. It's your sin that's making them happen to you. And you know, maybe 3 years ago I would say, oh, I don't have any sins. But it's amazing how easy it is to deviate from what God really wants out of you. Ezekiel also was a prophet, just a little after Jeremiah, maybe about the same time as him. And he talks a little bit about the bad things that happened to Israel. He said, son of man, this is the Lord talking to Ezekiel. He says, son of man, these men have set up idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? These people have an affection, a desire, a preoccupation with gods other than myself. And he said, the things that are making them the sin, the stumbling blocks. I looked at that and I said, things like temptations. They've put temptations right in front of their face. And he says, I'm not going to answer them. When they do ask for help, I'm going to let the false prophets give their false answers. He says, I will set my face against them, against that man, and will make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. In Ezekiel 14:10, they shall bear the punishment of their iniquity. The punishment of the prophet shall be even as the punishment of him that seeketh unto him, that the house of Israel may go no more astray from me, neither be polluted any more with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people, and I may be their God. In verse 13, I will stretch out mine hand upon it, and will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from thee. God is sending starvation. He's sending death to these people because of the idols in their heart. And his message to them is repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations. The reason God was sending the famine and the sword and the destruction was to get their attention and to get their hearts from being in love with other gods to going back and being in love with God. This has a lot of meaning to me now. About 10 years ago, I'd read through all these prophets, and it would be almost painfully irrelevant. But I realized in my own life that I had idols in my heart, just like he says, these men have set up idols in their heart. And an idol, we're not Buddhist in this country. We're not blatantly, outwardly idolaters. But an idol is something that becomes more important to you than the God of heaven. And when you get to a point in your life where God just isn't satisfying you anymore, where God isn't feeding you anymore, where he isn't meeting your needs anymore, you're going to start looking for other things to satisfy those needs, to meet those needs. And the human heart so readily finds other things. And they put their hope in it. They put their trust in it. They say, you know, if I spend time on this, and if I invest myself into this, it's going to start meeting my needs. It's going to start fulfilling my desires. And all of a sudden that thing grows and swells inside of your being so that it becomes an idol. So that one day, when it comes down to, are you going to choose God, or are you going to choose what God wants, or are you going to choose this other thing? You choose the other thing. And you don't even see yourself heading that direction. It's so gradual. So in my own life, I had idols in my heart. And I'm going to say this morning that you people too, if you're not careful, it's so easy to get something else into your life that you think is more fulfilling, more satisfying, and more rewarding than God himself. And it's going to turn into an idol. A lot of times it can be just blatant sin. It's so easy to just turn to drugs because it makes you happy. You can erase all the pain and sorrow for a few minutes. You can turn to stealing. You can turn to immoral relationships. All kinds of sin. That's been the problem with mankind ever since the foundation of the world. We think that sin is more fulfilling to us than the God of heaven. Another thing that my weak spot, that we invest our lives into because we think it's going to be more profitable than God, is relationships. When you think a certain person is going to meet your needs because God is not meeting your needs. And, you know, maybe it's not even a sinful relationship, but just the fact that you're laying God aside and that you're putting all of your time and energy, all of your affection and devotion into a person is wrong. It's an idol. That's when God has to come in and punish. And circumstances. It's so easy to think that circumstances are going to set us free from this pain, from this punishment. We think if we just got a new house, a cleaner house, a newer house, if we moved to a new town, or if we got a new job, or if we got a new car, if we went someplace different for vacation, those also are going to distract us from God. And they also are not going to solve your problem. Just like the children of Israel, we end up with an idol in our lives. Something other than God that we are hoping will give our lives meaning, fulfillment, and healing. And just like the children of Israel, God has to take drastic measures to get our attention back to himself. To help us to quit trusting in our own solution. And to start trusting in Jehovah God. Now, so one reason why God inflicts pain in our lives is for punishment. And another reason why God inflicts pain in our lives is to make us better Christians. To purify us. And that's what happened to Job. Not necessarily a blatantly evil man. He actually was more righteous than I am. But it was to purify him. It was to take something good and to make something better out of it. And here are some verses that I just scrounged around. There were verses in the book of Psalms that I underlined throughout the years that spoke to me. And so they're the ones I'm bringing up for you. In Psalm 66:10, he says, "For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried." And why do they try silver? They heat silver, probably to some incredible temperature, till it's glowing red hot, or something along those lines, just to get all the impurities out of it. And it says right here in Psalms, you are going to be tried just like silver, and it's going to accomplish the same thing. It's going to get the impurities out of your life. It's going to make you more valuable, more precious, more useful. And then in verse 11, he says, "Thou broughtest us into the net, thou laidst affliction upon our loins, thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place." It's going to be tough for a while. There's going to be hard times, but when you get through it, it's going to be worth it. And of course, one of the most obvious is when Jesus Christ in John 15 says that every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Okay, so if somebody's a sinner, if they've turned from God, and they don't care about God anymore, obviously that branch is going to be clipped off and thrown into the fire. But then he says, even the people that bear fruit are going to be purged. And he says, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. There's an old saying in English that says, a mean gardener is a good gardener. The person that goes out in the garden and just clips and chops and pulls is going to have a more bountiful harvest than the guy who's, oh, maybe we should leave this and this and this and this. Because you need to prune to get a good harvest. God does the same thing to us. Even if you are bearing fruit, he's going to say, I want you to bear more fruit. I want you to be better than you are. And kind of along the same lines, God is also going to inflict pain in your life to strengthen your faith. The verse that I thought of instantly is in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, where he says, "Ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." There's something that God loves. He loves to check to see if you really believe him. And of course, there's examples all over the Old Testament. Some of them mentioned in Hebrews 11. When Abraham is childless, his wife can't have children. And God says, oh, you're going to be a mighty nation. You're going to possess this whole land. And Abraham is getting into his 90s, nearing 100, he said, God, where's my... I don't even have one child. And you're telling me I'm going to have children that are going to possess all this land? He didn't even own much of it. God was testing him. Do you believe me, Abraham? Do you believe me when I take 90 years? Do you believe me when I take 100 years? And then when he finally gets that child, his only son, Isaac, God says, I want you to sacrifice him. Now that had to be a test of faith. But it says in Hebrews 11:19 that Abraham, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Abraham took that boy out there, tied him up, laid him on the altar, and had his knife raised to kill him because he knew, he believed that somehow God would still raise up children for him. God was testing his faith. Do you believe me, God's saying, when I ask you to give everything, even the thing that appears to be a fulfillment of God's promise to me? Joseph also got a couple of visions that he was going to be great someday. And he ends up in a pit. He ends up as a slave in Egypt. He ends up in prison. And God is just testing him. Joseph, are you still going to believe me? Are you going to still be faithful to me even when it looks like this isn't going to happen? And of course, Job, losing all of his cattle, losing his house, losing his children, and losing his health. And God is saying, are you still going to believe me? Are you going to still serve me? God is going to ask you the same questions. is going to say, are you still going to stay true to me? Are you going to still stay faithful to me when I prune you? When I take away everything you have? God is asking you, are you going to keep serving me even when I hurt you? And one person that I think of being hurt the most is Daniel. The Bible doesn't actually say much about Daniel being hurt. But as a young man, being taken from his family and from his homeland into a nation. And a lot of scholars, and this is speculation, but a lot of scholars think that Daniel had an operation that took away his masculinity. And he spent the rest of his life alone in a foreign land. Are you still going to be faithful to God when he hurts you like that? Are you going to keep serving God when he takes a long time? And for some reason, this is precious to God. This is a glory to God. And I just want to challenge you. Don't you want to be as cooperative as you can be with God so that this hard time will be over as soon as possible? Think about it. What do you really want? Do you want comfort and ease right now? Or do you want to be made into the very best man or woman of God that you can be for all eternity? What do you really want? And there's something, this is the thought that really got me thinking about this whole sermon, is that God is going to inflict a pain on you that nobody else is going to understand. And that's one of the hardest things about this. Not only is God going to inflict pain in your life, but it's going to be of such a caliber that the rest of the people are just going to stand and gawk at you and say, what are we going to do? The Bible says this in Psalm 31:9. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintance. They that did see me without fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. Now, a lot of times the psalmist is talking about battles, about fighting physical enemies. And that's what's bringing him to his distress. But I think it's still all the same concept, and it can still be applied to any pain, any distress in your life. And he says, when I was in this distress, overwhelmed with distress, he said, I started being a reproach to my neighbors. And the people that knew me started to be afraid of me. They that did see me fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. He said, I'm like a broken vessel. This is how bad it hurts sometimes to be a servant of God. When people are actually afraid to walk up and talk to you because they don't know how to deal with what you're going through. I am feeble in Psalm 38:8. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. And all I can picture is a man in agony or a woman in agony just screaming because of the pain in their heart. And then what does he say? In Psalm 38:11, my lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore or from my affliction or from my plague. And my kinsmen, my relatives, stand afar off. The people that are supposed to have the most compassion on me right now are distancing themselves from me when I'm in a great agony. It's incredible, isn't it? So not only is God inflicting pain in your life, but he's putting you in a situation where nobody even wants to talk to you anymore. Why? In Psalm 69:8, I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. Even my own brothers and sisters treat me like a foreigner. Psalm 69:20 says, "Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none." And this is actually prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, it applies to all of us. I looked for somebody to be sympathetic to me, and there wasn't anybody. This is just what this pain can look like sometimes. And it's happened to myself. It's happened to other people that I've talked to. There's going to come a day when the people that are closest to you, when your mother, when your father, your brothers and sisters, your friends, your church, even those people are not even going to understand what you're going through. They're not going to know how to answer your questions, and you're going to feel very alone. I came to a point in my life where I feel like nobody could really wrap their mind around what I was struggling with. And even though a lot of people did their best to try to sympathize, try to understand, try to listen, my friends soon ran out of strength and wisdom to know how to help me. And of course, my family was clueless. And I think what ultimately happened is they got to a point where they simply didn't know what to do. Can you honestly experience a pain so overwhelming that it overwhelms the people around you? I think it can. I think it can happen. I got to the point where there was no one left to talk to and no one to offer any help. And that's exactly where God wanted me. And I'm going to tell you the same thing today. When you get to that point, that's exactly where God wants you. When you say, "Brandon, nobody wants to listen to me anymore." Even the people that do listen, they stand there with a glazed over look in their eyes. They don't understand how bad it hurts. I have nobody to go to anymore. God did that to you on purpose. And the reason that God did that to you is because He wants you to go see Him. Because He's the only one left. He's the only one left. And He purposely orchestrated your life to bring you to the point where there was no other option. Why? Because 3 years ago, I thought I had other options. 3 years ago, I thought there were other things that were going to make me happy. And now God is showing me, step by step by step, that nothing is going to help but God Almighty. Now, the nice thing about all this is that God does understand your pain. Nobody else on earth might understand what you're going through, but God understands. This hit me just a couple of years ago. I was out in the woods at night. I love the woods at night where I can yell and nobody hears me. And I was desperately trying to get back to God. I had slowly come to the realization that I was a long, long, long ways from God. And it was because I had little idols spring up in my life. Little things that I thought were more fulfilling than God. And God let me follow after Him. He said, "Brandon, if you think that's what's going to make you happy, go try it." And He filled me with my own ways. And so I finally woke up and said, "God, I was wrong. There's nothing that's going to solve my problems. There's nothing good that's going to fulfill my life except for You." And I started seeking God. And when I started seeking God, only then did I realize how many hundreds of miles away from God I had wandered. You never realize how far you are from God until you turn around and try to get back to Him. And all of a sudden, you're stunned at how many hundreds of miles away from God you have gotten. Don't wait. If there's something in your life right now that's stealing your affections, that's distracting you, get rid of it ASAP. Because you're farther away than you think you are. And I was standing in the woods, desperately trying to find my way back to God. And out of desperation, I said, fine, I'm just going to start from the day I was born. I can't remember the day I was born, but from as far back as I can remember. And I'm just going to go through my life. I'm going to sift through my life. I'm going to see if there's any unturned rock, anything I can sift through to somehow find out if there's something missing that I could hash out to make this all better. And I'm thinking through my earliest memories. I'm thinking through all the hurt that's happened to me, and thinking through all the pain, and thinking through every time somebody took advantage of me. And thinking through of every one of my struggles, and every one of my vices, and every one of my emotions, and every one of my dreams that was shattered, and every attempt at me trying to serve God. I was thinking through all of it, full color, like a movie flashing before my eyes, and it hurt. Of course it's going to hurt when you dig up all the crud from every memory, from every past thing that's ever happened to you. And it suddenly hit me, you know, God was there the whole time. Before I was born, God was there. God was the one that said, you know, I want Brandon to be born to this mom and dad. God knows the things that I've forgotten about already. He still remembers them. He still sees them. He knows every single hurt that ever happened to me. He knows every single pain that ever happened to me. He knows every trial I had, every temptation I had, and every desire I had to serve Him. He knows and He remembers. And He knows how it all wove together to create me, Brandon Martin. He knows all of it. And not only that, but He was there. He was there making things happen. He was there preventing things from happening. And He was there allowing things to happen. God knows all of it. And standing there in the woods, I realized, you know, and there were probably times I said, oh God, if I only had somebody to talk to. And suddenly it hit me, you know, I could talk to somebody for 50 years. And never get them to understand me the way God understands me. Because God saw it all. And it was a real comfort. And it kind of humbled me. And I said, God, I need you. I need you. You need God. You know why you need God? Because He's the only one that really knows. He's the only one that ever is going to really know. And He's the only one that's big enough to do anything about it. God is inflicting this pain to get you back to Himself. God is inflicting this pain on you to get rid of all the other options in your life, all the other hopes, all the other idols. He's trying to get you back to Him because He wants you and you alone. He's a jealous God. He wants your whole heart, your whole affection, everything. Why don't you go back to God? That's what He wanted the whole time anyway, was you. It's going to be really hard, especially if you feel like God is the one that hurt you. And I know we had a wonderful sermon on why it's not theologically correct to forgive God. But unfortunately, in your sinful state, you're going to have a chip on your shoulder against God. You're going to be bitter at Him. You're going to hold things against Him. And you're going to have to let it all go. You're going to have to humble yourself and say, God, I'm going to love you even though this hurts. Father, I'm going to love you even though you hurt me. And God, I'm going to believe that you're going to heal me because nobody else can do it. There's another reason why you need to go back to God. And that's because your relationship with God is the only thing that's going to pull you through what you're going through. There's nothing else that's going to pull you through what you're going through. You need to work at it. And when it's over, it's going to bless you. a relationship with God is going to bless you. You need God. I've used this verse a lot, Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And this is Jesus Christ who's reading this out of the book of Isaiah. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus Christ makes some amazing promises. He says he's going to heal your broken heart. And he's going to set the captives free. If you're bound with a sin, he's going to set you free from that sin, etc. And you know, I remember a couple of years ago saying, so God, with maybe a kind of a hand on my hip kind of attitude, so when are you going to start doing this? It takes time. You need to give God time. Don't give up on Him. You're a complicated being. And God has to work hard to untangle all those wires. Lamentations 3:24 says, the Lord is my portion. Again, the reason that means so much to me is because he's saying, not Ashtaroth, not Baal, not the high places, not any other religion, not any other woman or man, nothing. Nothing is going to satisfy me. He says, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should hope and quietly wait. I think that's really, really sweet right there. Quietly wait. Hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. You know why? Because there's going to be moments where it's going to be black as night, and you're not even going to think God exists. And those are the moments where you need to hope and wait quietly on God. When things just aren't happening fast enough. You need to quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. For the Lord will not cast off forever, even though God may have grounded you. It's not going to be forever. But though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. It's actually not God's desire to be mean, but it's something he has to do. You guys have probably all heard stories about the parent who has to walk up to a naughty child, and the parent has tears coming out of his eyes, and he says, I'm going to spank you, and I don't want to. And of course, the little kid's logic is, well, maybe we could pass on this one. Right? But the parent has to spank that child, but he doesn't want to do it. And that's the same with God. He has to do this to make you into a righteous, godly person. But it's not his pleasure. One of the neatest psalms, I can't possibly read the whole thing to you, but I've told you this before. If you look at Psalm 18, he says, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me. And he says, in my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even unto his ears. Now, a man in distress calls out to God, and if you read the rest of the verses, this is what God does. When one man cries out to him, it says, the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken. There went up smoke out of his nostrils. He bowed the heavens. Darkness was under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and did fly. He made darkness his secret place. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Why? Because I was distressed, and I cried out to God. And it sounds to me like God shakes the whole universe to come to your rescue. It's still true today. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. It takes time for God to make you into what he wants to make you into. Give God permission to take time. O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. For his anger endureth but a moment, and his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. That's only for a moment. There is comfort. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. And then if you skip to verse 9, he says, O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for is there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. In Psalm 37:7 it says, Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Though he fall, he, and he's talking about a good man, shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. And that's been a real comfort to me. No matter what happens in your life, God is still on your side. He's still on your side. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. The Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. It says, thy gentleness hath made me great. And there's going to be moments, and there were moments in my life where it was so hard and so bitter and so dark that I said, God, how can this possibly be gentle? But when it's all over with, and you look at what God did in you and what God accomplished in you, and you look back at God, you realize that he was actually very, very gentle. God never uses more strength than what's necessary. He never is meaner than what's necessary. He never takes longer than what's necessary. All I can say is when I look at what God accomplished and I look at how hard he had to be on me, I say, oh God, I must be a stubborn, boneheaded sinner if it took you that much time. If a gentle God like you had to be that hard. We're sinners. Remember that. It's not God's problem, it's ours. Thy gentleness hath made me great. Now what happens when you bump into somebody like this? Well, it's probably a good idea not to run if you can help it. But sometimes it can be really overwhelming, frankly. And you really don't know what to say. You really don't have the answer. And I don't think any of us really have the answer. I think we would be making a mistake if we could say that I have the solutions to all of your problems. Obviously, you can still be human, you can still listen and sympathize and encourage, but the bottom line is you got to point that person to God, because God's the only one big enough to bear the burden that's on that person's shoulders. God's the only one that's really going to help them, and you got to turn those people right to God. It makes my job easier. If I had to bear the burdens of every one of you folks, I'd go nuts. But when I can tell every person I run into who's in tears and say, you need to go to God, it takes the load off of my shoulders. And I just want to finish by saying, I guess I can review, God is going to hurt you. And it's for a good reason. And I really want you guys to cooperate with him when it happens. and see what he's trying to do. And when you bump into somebody, point them to God. But when it's all done and over, if you're in a hard time, you have to spend time cultivating your relationship with God. Don't neglect your relationship with God. It's probably going to be the deadest, dullest, boringest thing you've done in years. But you need it. He's the only one that's going to answer your questions. He's the only one that's going to solve your problems. And please resist the urge to use sin or superficial things to try to fix the problem. God's trying to get your attention. Are you going to give it to him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do ask that, again, you would just keep working in our hearts. Father, that you'd keep preaching your word to us. Father, and help us to surrender and yield to you, Lord. And Father, to truly give us every affection, every desire in our beings. Father, to love you with our heart and our soul and our mind and our strength, Lord. Father, that we would be mighty, blazing children for you. Father, just bless us today. And Father, I ask that you would just bless the meeting that's coming up tonight and just richly provide for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's dismiss.